But anyway, today in Psalm 78, we want to talk about limiting God through unbelief. We want to talk about faith and unbelief. Limiting God through unbelief, like the children of Israel did. We don't want to do that. But we can do that. That's the only thing that would limit the Lord using and working through us. A few years ago, my boy Riley gave me a call, and he said, "Hey, Dad, on Saturday, Nick and I are going to jump out of an airplane. You want to come?" And I go, "You're going to jump out of an airplane?" He goes, "Yeah, we're going up to 13,000 feet, and we're going to jump out of the airplane, and I want you to jump out with us." And I go, "You are crazy. I am not going to do that." He said, "Well, do you want to come and watch us?" And I said, "No, because I don't want to see you die." Because I'm afraid of heights. And they're obviously not. But I said, "I do want you to call me as soon as you're safe on the ground." And I knew the time and everything. I was praying for them and all of that. How many of you have jumped out of airplanes? Okay, raise your hand. See, there are some fools among us. No, I guess it's really amazing. It's just, it's exciting. And so after the jump, my youngest son, Nick, who was 18 at the time, he called me and said, "Dad, it was supremely amazing." He said, "What happens is you're strapped into a harness with a tandem partner. And this partner's an expert skydiver. And you're sitting together on the floor of the airplane." And there were eight tandem partners, tandem teams that were on the airplane. And he said, "We were the last in line." And he says, "The plane goes up to 13,000 feet, which," he said, "Dad, is very high." And he says, "It's weird to watch because we were in line at the end of the line, and you know, then you watch these two jump out of an airplane, and as each one jumps out, my partner pushes me forward. And so that goes on. And then you get to the doorway, and he shoved me out the door of the airplane. And it was strange. But then," he said, "it was surreal from there, because you're flying down without the parachute open, like 100 miles an hour. Air is blowing in your face. Your cheeks are flapping like you see on TV, on cartoons." And he says, it's just incredible. So fun." And I go, "But doesn't it feel like you're going to your death?" And he says, "No, you're so high up that you don't even think about that. You're just falling, and it's really exciting." And I said, "Well, then what happens?" And he says, "Well, after a while, he'll pull the cord, and you know, you'll catch with the parachute, and then it's like you're floating. It's a whole different thing. And you're floating around, and then you can see everything." And he says, "Dad, I could see Mount Rainier. It's like I could reach out and touch it. And I saw downtown Seattle and all the buildings, the Space Needle out there and the Olympic Mountains, Puget Sound. I mean, I could see everything, all of God's creation. It was so wonderful, just really up there, just praising God for what he had made." And then he says, "You're coming down, you know, to the ground. And even though you're floating, you're coming, you know, pretty fast. And so then he says, lift up your legs, and you lift up your legs, and you land on your butt, and you just kind of slide along this field, and it's perfect." I said, "Dad, you should have come." You know, "Yeah, I probably should have. But you know, I was proud of my boys because they ventured out in faith." And, you know, it's okay for a an old guy like me not to want to do that and to be afraid maybe to do that. But it's not okay not to take ventures of faith, regardless of how old you are, or how young you are, or how inexperienced you are, or whether you're a pastor or a layperson. The Lord has steps of faith and ventures of faith that he wants us to take and to experience his will for our life and to step out and trust him for new things, new horizons in the ministry. You know, I've been pastoring now for like 34 years, and there's always new things that he's bringing along that are uncomfortable, that are not easy, but he wants us to step out in faith to expand his kingdom, to get to know him better, to experience more of what he wants for us, even in family life. You know, for our families, God has amazing things that he wants to do. Now, in Psalm 78, we see that the children of Israel limited God and hindered the Lord from doing all that he wanted to do. Yet he did so many things, and they didn't really appreciate what he did do. And they were ungrateful, which led to unbelief. And it's really a sad reading as we go through. Let's read it. This is a long chapter, but we'll read the whole thing. A contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, and that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law. They forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them, marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the water stand up like a heap in the daytime. Also, he led them with the cloud and all night with the light of the fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness, and they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He had rained down manna on them to eat and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. And he let them fall in the midst of the camp, all around their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. But they were not deprived of their craving. But while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. And when he slew them, then they sought him. And they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and didn't stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, turned their rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink. He sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He also gave their crops to the caterpillar and their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He also gave their cattle to the hail and their flocks to fiery lightning. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life over to the plague and destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham. But he made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them on safely so that they did not fear, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to his holy border, this mountain which his right hand had acquired. He also drove out the nations before them, allotted them an inheritance by survey, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies and turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful boat, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He also gave his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine, and he beat back his enemies. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph and didn't choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he had established. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Wow, what a testimony. What a history. What long years of sadness, and yet amazing glimpses of your faithfulness, your power, your love, your provision. And Lord, you are still faithful today. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you for your wondrous works. We thank you that you still long to work in our lives, through our lives, in our families, in our fellowships. You want to raise up your name in the midst of the people. You want so, so much to show yourself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are devoted to you. Thank you for all these dear people who are devoted to you. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us with our unbelief. Just like that father cried out and he said, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. That's our cry today. Help our unbelief. And show yourself. Reveal yourself. We thank you for it, Lord, for you are faithful. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see a problem here. See a real problem. Verse 32 says they did not believe in his wondrous works. And verse 41, they limited the Holy One of Israel. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. He's a rewarder of those who seek him, who believe that he is. He is. He's the I am. He is sufficient. He is able. He wants to work. He hasn't changed. And today he wants us to be jarred out of our unbelief. And he wants us to trust him. Here we have a psalm called in Hebrew a maskil of Asaph. So Asaph was this incredible songwriter, and he wrote this maskil, which is an instructive psalm. And they help us learn good things and teach us about the Lord. You know, a good worship song will do that. Like the hymns, like Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. That's great. That is awesome. Or When I Survey the Wondrous Cross that we sang today. Amazing. You know, I got really tired of the hymns as I was being brought up because they were so boring to me. But they sang all these songs, and the way they sang them just was so, you know, just kind of boring. As a kid, it wasn't rocky enough. It didn't really cook. It wasn't happening. And so we kind of let the hymns go by the wayside, but now I'm so glad that a lot of the young bands are bringing them back and souping them up so that we enjoy them again, because they're filled with amazing doctrine. Like, a mighty fortress is our God, or blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I mean, that is awesome stuff. And at our church, we sing a lot of them. And they do, you know, they are pretty rousing now. And some of them are very contemplative and beautiful, like The Love of God, that song. Actually, my son, who's going to do some worship tomorrow morning, plus play in the cafe tonight, is quite a good musician and songwriter and everything, but he brings back these hymns for us. And we have an album that he just recently put out. I think he has a few CDs that he'll be bringing tonight. But anyway, it's a band called Proto-Evangelion. It's the first gospel. It's from Genesis 3:15 is the name of the band. So, but these songs will encourage, because faith comes by hearing the word of God, right? And when these hymns really bring out the word of God, it strengthens us. And in verse 1, we see here, give ear, O my people, Asaph is saying, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And these words rehearsed the history of the children of Israel. And they're the words of God. And faith comes by hearing the word of God, right? That's where we're built up in our faith. God's word is such a strength to our life. I love how Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word? Do you and I desire the pure milk of the Word? You know, one of the things that I love to do is go to these state fairs. And in Washington, we have state fairs. Do you guys have those here? Like all the different animals. You go see all the, you know, our favorite are the pigs. We just absolutely love to go and see the pigs. And our absolute favorite is they have this gigantic mother swine. They always have like two huge mother swines that have just given birth to these little piglets. And these little piglets are so cool because they're all flesh-colored, you know, and they have snotty noses, and they're just trying to nurse on their mom. Inevitably, there's a little runt in the litter, and he's trying to find a nipple, and the other guys are pushing him out. Like we recently went there, and, you know, this mama swine, she had 12 piglets, and they have 14 nipples. I counted the nipples. I didn't know that. I was like, okay, you know, that's a lot of little piglets. And so, but there's enough for everybody. And but the more healthy piglets, they're pushing and shoving and going around from nipple to nipple. And this little runt, he couldn't quite get one. And so they were butting heads and fighting. And it was just cool, you know, to see it aggressively pursuing the milk of their mom. And that's how we're to be. We're to be aggressively seeking the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. And I was thinking to myself, I wonder if I have a heart for God's Word, even now, as an old guy, as I once did. You know, as pastors, we're teaching the flock, and we're seeking to cultivate a hunger in our people, a craving for the Word of God. And it was kind of neat to watch that old mother. You could almost see a smile on her face as her piglets are just going after her like that. That's what you love when you're ministering the Word. You know, you can hardly give it enough. People are going, oh, are you done already? Instead of checking their watch, like, please be done. That's not what you want to see. You really want to see people hungering and thirsting for God's Word. And that's the way the Lord wants it. He wants us to be like those little piglets, just desiring earnestly the Word of God. And so how are we supposed to do it? Well, it goes on and it says that it's up to the parents or the generation before to teach the next generation. Look at that in verse 3. What we have heard and known, our fathers have told us. And we will not hide them, verse 4, from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. In fact, God even established a law in Israel. He commanded, verse 5, our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. See that? And verse 6, that the generation to come might know the Word and the faithfulness of God, the children who would be born, that then they may arise and declare them to their children. You know, basically he says here, five generations. He lists, each generation is to pass it on to the next. And he lists five different generations sharing it with the next generation. And it's really sad when that chain does not continue. It's really sad when a generation does not pass it on to the next generation. You know, Calvaries are kind of getting older. And you go to some Calvaries, and it's all older people. And they're no different than churches we grew up. where they all got old and the church kind of died. But we have a responsibility to pass it on to the next generation and the pastors to bring up the young guys to serve the Lord. You know, that generation that came out of Egypt, they saw all those magnificent works of the Lord, the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and the whole thing. And then the Lord brought them to Kadesh Barnea to go in, and they wouldn't go in. They wouldn't trust the Lord. They didn't believe God. We'll talk about that more in a minute, but they disbelieved God, and they limited God, so they didn't even get to go in. And you know what happened? Throughout the entire wilderness wandering, they never taught their children. They were a rebellious generation. My generation in America, very rebellious. The me generation. Seriously, it's a pathetic generation. Now, there are people within that that really love the Lord, and the Jesus movement came out of the hippie movement. And, you know, we got on fire for the Lord and passed it on, and the Lord rescued a generation. Pastor Chuck and some of the others, praise God, or that would have been tragic. You know, throughout that those 38 years, they never circumcised their children. Only when they came into the promised land, Joshua had to circumcise the whole generation. And some of us as pastors and youth pastors and leaders and elders and so on, we're the ones having to circumcise, so to speak, spiritually, a generation that has not been taught by their parents. They haven't shared the word. They haven't shared an excitement. They haven't passed it on. And remember that this gospel, this life from God, it's more caught than taught. You can have Sunday school, you can do all this. I mean, this is the Bible Belt. We understand. But what have you caught? Is there a passion, an excitement, a zeal for the Lord, a real vibrant relationship with the Lord? Do they see that in your house? Do they see that in the church? Is that being shared? We're finding at our church, you know, there's truly so many young people, their homes are broken. They don't even have parents. They may just one, you know, maybe a single mom or a single dad. Mostly single moms. They don't have dads. And so they don't even know how to act. They haven't had a dad that's really exemplified to them how to be a man. And it's really actually been exciting for me because our church was starting to get older and mainly just be old. And I was like, this is really a boring church. Lord, get me out of this place. I was getting old too, but I didn't want to be boring. So I was like, Lord, please help this thing. And he began to do some things. Basically spoke to my heart and said, start focusing on the young people. Well, there was this one gal in the church that was into hip-hop music and you know, rap and so on. And so she said, hey, can we have a, you know, Christian rap concert here at the church? You know, I'm connected with some of the guys that really do great Christian rap. And I go, really? She goes, yeah, there's amazing Christian rap out there. I go, huh. Well, I like to play basketball, you know, and so you hear these hip-hop songs when you're warming up for the game and all that stuff, and it's like, okay, you know, basketball, hip-hop, sure. We would do sports outreaches. We would do this. It's not a worldly thing to do. These people are gifted. They love the Lord, and they write this music. That's how they express their faith. Some of them are huge. We had a guy just this last week whose name is Thizzle. And where's Thistle from? Let's see. St. Louis. So, I mean, he'd probably be open to coming to your guys' church. He's a fantastic guy. He looks like a big teddy bear, big black teddy bear, who used to be a grizzly bear. The guy was like a drugger and just, you know, dealer and just, you know, a real, you know, God saved him out of the pit. But he's an amazing rapper. And so we just had him last week, and he was one of the guys that came to this first concert. Well, so I had this big concert, and I shared at it, and, you know, several came to the Lord, and there's maybe 700 or 800. Well, a couple of the young men, the African-American Christian young men, but who didn't have dads, they started liking me, you know, and they wanted to come to our Bible college. And so several of them enrolled in our Bible college. And anyway, they took a liking to me, and they came to me and said, you know, we don't really have a dad. I was wondering if, you know, we could meet and get together and such. So I started meeting with them on a weekly basis. And, I mean, and they're good rappers in the local area, but I didn't know about them. And they asked me to, like, be a papa to them. They started calling me papa. And now I'm mentoring Christian rappers and helping them grow in their faith and teaching them how to be men and how to treat women and, you know, the whole thing. And it's exciting. It's just amazing. I'm stupefied, you know, that would even be something God would bless me to do. And more young men are coming now. And I want to encourage you about raising up young guys and gals, young women. Raising them up. Give them an opportunity to share and to do what God has given them to do. Because if you do, then all their friends are going to come. You know, now all the young people are coming. We had a bunch of the older people leave because they didn't like it at first. Because some of the bands, then we'd have these worship bands, and they would play, and they, it's too loud, it's too loud. And it was kind of too loud for me, too. But I'm like, okay, well, keep doing it, you know. He didn't really, the Lord didn't say, you know, get on him and just, you know, quench everything. So I tried to carefully encourage them to try to be a bit sensitive, but I didn't want to overdo it. So some of the older people left. But they're all being replaced by younger guys. And the older people have other churches they can go to if they want to. But not most of them. Most of them stayed to help disciple and mentor these guys. What's the goal? The goal, verse 7, is that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. People need hope. The young generation needs hope in the Lord. We need to help them. And, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You hope for God to work. A lot of our young people, they've heard of how God worked in Calvary Chapel. They want to see it. They want it in their generation. I bet you some of you, you've heard of things that have happened. You know, my Christianity was sort of born in revival. I was in a Christian band. We saw hundreds and thousands of people come to Jesus. We would go to high schools. I would share the gospel. We would do our music. I'd share the gospel. And then we'd have a time of talking to the students. It wouldn't be uncommon to see 50 to 100 accept the Lord. Right in school. We gave birth to the ACLU. They were like, yikes, this should not be happening. But before they decided that, we went to all the schools in the Northwest. And we still get into the schools, lunchtime or, you know, other ways. I was so encouraged to hear about Zach and how the schools, working with the schools, they can teach the Bible off campus, and they can get elective credit from teaching the Bible by youth pastors. Man, talk to Zach. Zach, raise your hand. Talk to that guy and find out how your church can do that. It's Sandy's son. I was so blessed. I want to figure out how to do that myself. Now, it's a battle. Faith is a battle. It's a fight. Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Look at verse 9. It says the children of Ephraim, okay, this Ephraim, the northern tribe, one of the great tribes, one of the sons of Joseph, actually the northern kingdom came to be known by Ephraim, a very dominant tribe. But look at this, the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turned back in the day of battle. You know, one thing you don't want to do in spiritual warfare is when you're being attacked and things are coming on strong and the enemy is trying to defeat you and discourage you, you don't want to turn your back. You don't want to turn back from the Lord. We have to fight. But Paul said to Timothy, fight the good fight. It's a good fight. It's a good fight to fight in faith. It really shows that faith is a choice. And unbelief is a choice. Unbelief is a choice. You can choose to trust God. You can choose not to. God has given that heart. We can either say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I don't understand. This is hard, but I trust in you. Unbelief is the root sin that prevents all the other blessings. Let me share with you what D.L. Moody said about unbelief. He said, unbelief is as much an enemy to the Christian as it is to the unconverted. It will keep back the blessing now as much as it did in the days of Christ. We read that in one place, Christ could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. If Christ could not do this, how can we expect to accomplish anything if the people of God are unbelieving? I contend that God's children are alone able to hinder God's work. Unbelievers, atheists, and skeptics cannot do it, but where there is unity, strong faith, and expectation among Christians, a mighty work is always done. The Lord wants us to believe. We're believers, right? How many are believers? Okay. We need to believe our beliefs and doubt our doubts. Why is it that we doubt our beliefs and believe our doubts? Start doubting your doubts. Like if you're tempted, I doubt if the Lord's going to work in this meeting. I face that every Sunday. I doubt if anyone's going to show up. Sometimes I'm shocked when it's packed. I come, oh, the Lord, I guess the Lord wants to work. Duh. He does want to work. He wants us to believe him, to trust him. You say, well, it's hard to believe when it's just not happening. I know. I know it's hard. So are you going to go, oh, I guess it can't happen here. We have the hardest town, the hardest city in the history of the world. Our place is the only place God cannot work. No, it's not. You're wrong. He can work. And he wants to work. And he wants you to believe him. Even if it takes your whole life, planting, faithfully, trusting, watering, all those things. He will work. He will do what he promised. Courage is needed. Courage is faith in action. Faith in action. Have courage. Faith will lift your heart. That doesn't mean you're not going to have any fears. There are fears. I have a lot of fears. But I can either let fears dispel and conquer my faith, or I can choose to let faith conquer my fears. And God wants me to trust Him. You know, it's in the fight of faith that you experience the rest of faith, the peace. Peace is not the absence of war when it comes to spiritual warfare. No, peace comes when you're putting on the armor of God, when you're trusting the Lord, when you've got your shield of faith up, quenching the fiery darts, because they are going to come at us. And so we have to keep trusting Him. We have to do battle. Now, here he reviews so many of the things that God did for Israel, how he delivered them from Egypt, how he took care of them in the wilderness. Faith is built by remembering God's faithfulness. We need to always remember God's faithfulness. That's why we study the Word. We see what he did, and we remember. But yet, we look at the example of Israel, and he kept doing so many things, but they were never satisfied. They weren't really grateful. I mean, even that generation that didn't enter into the promised land, they still could have had a great time in the wilderness. I mean, you know, camping out is kind of fun. It gets old after 30-some years. But what if you have a camping outdoor outreach type ministry? And they did for 40 years because they wouldn't believe him to take him in. But they could have believed him in the wilderness to help prepare their children. God was preparing their children to go in. They could have helped, but they didn't. They were jerks. They were refusing to participate. And they almost like, you know, just existing till we die. That's not why we're here. No, not at all. This is a wilderness here. We're not in heaven. How many know that? You know, sometimes we're trying to create heaven down here. The Lord never said to do that. We want to get all our little thing and just, let's make it all perfect. Let's have our vacation. We got this. We got condos. We're semi-retired. I like Chuck's attitude. He's going strong. Keep going strong. But they were ungrateful, you see. Look at verse 16 and 17. This is sad. But there's a good lesson here. And this is kind of a sad lesson, I'm sorry. But it is Psalm 78, so I have to do it. It says, he also brought streams out of the rock. That must have been amazing to see. And caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High. How sad that is. Ungratefulness. In spite of all God did, it was never enough. I want to encourage us, and I'm encouraging myself because I've struggled with this. Beware of ungratefulness for what the Lord is not doing. Rejoice in what He is doing. Be thankful for what He is doing, and it'll encourage your faith to believe Him for what He wants to do. Don't go like, how come we're not like these people? Quit complaining. And thank him for what he's doing in your fellowship, in your ministry, in your family. And that'll stir faith to believe him for more. That is so important. Ungratefulness prevents us from enjoying what we have and receiving more. It actually hinders us from believing God It makes the problems worse. That's what I found in my life. So he's trying to help me become content. Here's the thing. We can be content just in Jesus. Just in Jesus Christ. That's enough. Being content in the Lord. You know, it says that in him dwells the fullness of God in bodily form. And in him I'm made full. My life is full from Jesus. It doesn't matter what the church is going on. It's just in Christ. My life is full. And out of that fullness, I minister to the people. And they know if I'm full or not. If I'm up there and like, hey, how come there aren't more people here? I'm really upset. Well, that's a real turn on. I mean, people are, hey, this guy's really got something. No. See, just the Lord will fulfill my life. Be grateful, thankful, and minister out of that. And he will bless them as well. And God will work from there. However he wants to do it, it's up to him. Keep trusting him. He so abundantly provided, it says here. He rained manna from heaven, verse 25. They wanted meat, so he caused luscious little quails to come in, right? That would have been cool. Here comes all these quails. All right, here's a little quail for dinner. Awesome. Yet no matter how much he gave them, they wouldn't be satisfied. We have to guard against that. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. That was the end of Paul's lesson on contentment. I've learned to be content whether I'm abased or I abound. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, because that's where the fulfillment is. Calvin said, even a great abundance will not extinguish the fire of a depraved appetite. Sometimes we do have a depraved appetite. We may want success or greatness, maybe for the wrong reason. Now, I love what Chuck said and what our brother said. I forgot his name. Tell me your name again. John said. It was so great. It's a great desire to want more people. Shepherds want sheep. Amen. That's good. I wonder about a shepherd that's, no, I just want one lamb. Or I just want like 5 or 10 sheep. Quality, not quantity. I want all the sheep I can get. And that's good. That's a great desire. But why do I want it? Do I want them to bring them to the great shepherd to glorify him? So he's always working in our hearts, in our attitudes. We need to have that sanctified ambition from the Lord. And so faith, the problem wasn't that God didn't want to work or that God didn't want to supply abundantly. Because we read in this psalm, he did. He did. But what was the problem? The problem is they disbelieved and they limited God through unbelief. It wasn't God's problem. It was our faith. Now, twice in the Gospels, it declares that Jesus marveled. And that in itself is amazing. Twice in the Gospels, it says, Jesus marveled. Jesus, the Son of God. And both of them have to do with people's faith. In Luke 7:9, it says, Jesus marveled at a certain centurion because he believed in the absolute power of the words of Jesus. He didn't even need Jesus to go with him. He just said, you say the word, and my servant will be healed. And the Lord said, I have not seen such faith, not even in Israel. He marveled at this centurion, a Gentile. He marveled at his faith. But then, in Mark 6:6, it says that Jesus marveled because of the unbelief of the people in his hometown of Nazareth. They marveled. He marveled, it says, at their unbelief. And it says in Matthew 13:58, he didn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And these were the people of God. And the Messiah was right there. They had the biggest advantage of anyone. And so I've been kind of convicted in my life, like, well, if the Lord is surprised at me, is he surprised at me because of my unbelief or because of my faith? Now, I always fall back on the verse, he's the author and finisher of my faith. So, Lord, if I'm having a problem with unbelief, it's your fault. Not really, but I fall back on it because he is doing a work of faith in my life. But I also must cooperate, right? I must cooperate. And I want him not only to author, but to finish. So what do I need to do? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, but now is raised up and seated at the right hand of God the Father. You know, think of Jesus' ministry. Yeah, multitudes upon multitudes came to him. And man, things were hopping, things were great. And then they began leaving. And they were crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord on Sunday. And on Friday, crucify him. And they all scattered. That's a bummer. You know, when that happens, how'd you like to be Jeremiah? He preached himself out of a job. You know, the more he preached, the more problems Judah had until they were exiled, and he didn't have a church anymore. Wow, what a successful ministry that was. Or Noah, he preached for, you know, 120 years or whatever it was. No one got saved except his family, and then afterwards they got him drunk, you know? Yes. It's a great little flock he had there. I mean, that wouldn't be great success, but you know what? It was success. He was faithful, and he saved the world. You're here because he did that. You're saved because of Noah. You probably hadn't thought of that in a while. Thank God. We each have a calling, and just to be faithful, to trust, to believe him. I love the fact that through faith, we can be optimistic and yet realistic. Normally in this world, to be a realist, you'd have to be a pessimist. You don't have much hope. But through faith in Jesus Christ, he lifts your heart. He's the glory and the lifter of my head. Because all my expectation is in him. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. I expect a lot from him. I don't expect much from myself, but I expect a lot from him. I'm believing in him. And I'm optimistic. I'm excited for what he's going to do. It's a battle to stay hopeful and trusting many times. But that's what God wants us to do. Keep trusting in him and beware of an evil heart of unbelief. Listen to this. Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Therefore, encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Keep battling. Keep fighting. Keep trusting God. An unbelieving heart is something we have to fight against. Sometimes people say, oh, it's so hard to trust. Well, to trust who? It's not hard to trust God because he's always faithful. Amen? Now, faith is hard because it's kind of scary. But not trusting God, the more you trust him and you see his faithfulness, the easier it is to trust him. What we should say is, man, it's so hard to trust myself. I better trust God. Because only he can do what no one else can do. I just end with this, and that is that, you know, with the children of Israel, they were brought right to the edge of the promised land, and God wanted to take them in, and then Moses sent the spies, and they came back, and they were to give a report. Well, there were two reports. There was a majority and a minority report, right? And 10 out of the 12 said, yeah, I mean, there are big grapes in there. This is a luscious land flowing with milk and honey. But man, there's giants in there. They're huge. We're like grasshoppers to ourselves. They're giants. We see ourselves as grasshoppers. We're like bugs. They're going to smash us. We can't do it. It's not going to happen. God's brought us out here to kill us. That was the majority report. The minority report, Caleb and Joshua said, no, 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 no. With God, we can take them. We're giants. With God, they're grasshoppers. Trust God. He'll bring us in. But the people believed the majority. Be careful who you listen to. Watch out for the doubters. What percentage of the church is really getting things done and seeing God work? Is it 10 out of 12? 5 out of 6 that disbelieve? That's 83% are not going to encourage moving forward. A small percentage are going to trust God. He will work. Believe the Lord. Well, Caleb and Joshua are the guys. God took them in. God used them so mightily. And he has things for you and things for me that he wants us to step out in. And I love how Joshua said in Joshua 1:3, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I, the Lord, have given it to you, just as I promised. That's faith. Your faith was made for walking and for laying hold and claiming what God wants to give according to his promises. So as we search them out, he'll show us what he wants to do. Let's pray.